Good afternoon. Welcome to the program God and Country. I am your host and Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. This is a program in which we look to the Bible for answers to questions facing our world today, political issues, economic, social issues. The Bible is not a useless relic from a previous age, but a relevant, timeless guide to truth. The Bible renews our mind and teaches us how to understand the world around us. But the problem with this generation is that the citizenship doesn't know the Bible. Americans don't attend church like they used to, and many churches do not teach the Bible. And because of this, our nation has become biblically illiterate. The prophet Hosea says that the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Well, today's program discusses the foundational biblical doctrines concerning the role of government. This doctrine is the basis for the conservative view of limited government, and this belief was behind the founding principles of our country. If you understand the biblical teaching I am going to be talking about today, you will take some quantum leaps forward in your political understanding and positions. This is going to be one of those basic lessons that I will always have to refer back to. I'm sure I will be saying in the future, I don't have time to go into detail. Please listen to program 4. So here we go. We're going to start with the Apostle Paul's great treatise on the role of government. Romans chapter 13. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, or rather the higher powers. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. This is the great New Testament passage about the limited role of government in society. The role of government is to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. The government has a mandate from God to prosecute evil, to raise an army, to create a police force, to build jails, to have the FTC that prosecutes thieves and liars in the free market. Now, our Constitution says the government is to provide for the general welfare of the people. If we look at this statement from a biblical point of view, this is not a blank check for the government to do everything. The government, according to Scripture, has a limited role. In Romans 13, Paul does not really begin talking about the role of government or rulers until verse 3. In verses 1 through 2, Paul begins by generally speaking about the fact that God has ordained higher powers. The government is not the only higher power. From the rest of the New Testament, we know that God has established other authorities and institutions. This is crucial to understand. First, you have the institution of the church. God has established certain responsibilities for the church with a leadership structure. This is spoken about in Ephesians 3 and 1 Timothy 3. God has also established the institution of the family. And God calls a family to do certain things, and he establishes leadership in the home. This is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5. Then God has ordained the state. It has a limited function and a proper form of leadership. God has also established the institution of the individual. We often don't think of the individual as being an institution, but in that the Scripture has given to the individual certain authority, certain responsibilities and rights, it does function as its own institution. The biblical institution individual would also include the institution called the corporation, a group of individuals working together. The biblical model is that each institution must follow the responsibilities and limits given by God as outlined in Scripture. It is not the job of the church to go after criminals and put people in jail. That is the job of the state. Nor is it the job of the state to excommunicate false teachers from the local church. Who has the responsibility to raise and educate children? It's not the state. Parents are commanded in the Word of God to train their children. Who has the responsibility to take care of the elderly? It falls on the institution of the family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith. But when the state takes over responsibilities that belong to the family, the church, or to the individual, that is a recipe for disaster. And this is what Paul is saying. Whoever resists authority opposes the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Paul is not only saying those who resist the institution of government will receive condemnation, but anyone who resists God's authority structure, even government officials who overstep their bounds and invade into the responsibility of the family or the church or the individual. What we have in America today is an ever-growing group of secularized, left-leaning citizens who want the government to overreach its God-given bounds. And one of the reasons why the liberal left hates biblical Christianity, what they call a religious right, is because biblical Christianity is opposed to their big government socialist agenda. The Christian conservative view of limited, small government, individualism, self-reliance, personal liberty are not just based on utilitarian principles, but these are grounded in the Christian faith. What happens when the government gets into business it doesn't belong in? Well, this would take a lengthy expose. But in short, the state begins to consume the financial resources that were meant to be for the church, for individuals, or the family. It is very hard for families to do what God has called them to do when the government takes 50% of the family income. State-run education and other programs become bloated bureaucracy, wasteful spending, void of moral values. State-run charity programs thwart God-given accountability and incentives. As an example, World Magazine had a great article last year about the charities in the United States before the government got involved, before Roosevelt and LBJ's Great Society. The gist of the article was that once the government got involved with indiscriminate, unaccountable charity, it destroyed the fabric of society. It rewarded freeloaders who were not the worthy poor. I saw an example of this in our own church. The pastor previous to me allowed homeless people to stay at our church. He only had one requirement, that they give him the phone number of one relative. With that one number, he would network with the homeless person's entire family. Of the 300 homeless individuals he took in, only one person did not have some family member that would take him in. But of those 299 homeless individuals who had family to go back to, those families said, sure, we will take in so-and-so, but all we want to hear from him is an apology for ripping us off in the past. The reason so many of these people were homeless was because they had skeletons in their closets that they refused to deal with, or they were too proud to say that they were sorry. What does the final verse in the Old Testament say? That God is interested in restoring the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, so that he will not come and smite the land with a curse. God's goal is the reconciliation of families, and he sometimes uses economic necessity to accomplish that purpose. But then a misguided, unbiblical government comes along and thwarts the whole God-given system of family accountability. Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. After he ruined his life with riotous living, he was reduced to feeding the swine. He says to himself, I will get up, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. If the prodigal was living today, he would say, well, I'll get up and go to the welfare office, or I'll apply for SSI. I'll get free methadone, free needles, free condoms, food stamps. We pastors who work in the streets know what's really going on. The politicians in their ivory towers hear the sob stories and are oblivious to the real moral dynamics. I'm not saying that the state should not be involved in charity, but that its involvement should be secondary to the family. Rather than paying 15% of our salary to the government for SSI or Social Security, how about a law that requires all children and relatives to support aging parents? Think of how such a law would change the whole responsibility and accountability of our society. But that's a subject for another time. Let's get back to the subject at hand. We're talking about the proper role of government. We are inundated in this country with people who are statists. That is, people who believe the state needs to control the economy and provide all sorts of public services that were traditionally left to the family, to the church, and to the individual. This is all the result of a populace that has abandoned Christian teachings on these matters. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, those who oppose God's authority structure, and they will receive condemnation upon themselves. Let me just briefly review the various types of government systems, usually framed in terms of economic systems. The first would be the capitalistic system. A better title is free market economics. In this system, the government polices business. As the Bible teaches, the state brings wrath on the one who does evil. The main characteristic of this system is that the institution of the individual and the family are responsible for the creation and distribution of wealth. In the alternative system, socialism, the state is responsible for the creation and distribution of wealth. Socialism and communism are almost identical. The rule of thumb difference between socialism and communism is that in socialism, the government controls the economy but doesn't own everything. In communism, the government controls everything by owning everything. But in actuality, in socialism, the government eventually begins to own utilities, hospitals, banks, schools, etc. In socialism and communism, the free market is considered unfair. In socialism, money made on some activity should not be based on what somebody else thinks it's worth, but on what the government bureaucrat thinks it's worth. The rise of statism in America is a desire to progressively change our country into that kind of socialistic system. And the complaint that the communist socialists have against capitalism is that the current free market system creates inequities in society. Wealth is concentrated among a few. And socialists really believe that this would not happen if our country was controlled by socialist bureaucrats. They also say that the free market system is inefficient. It's a knife fight. In capitalism, you get three car companies competing with each other, and the workers lose. Better to have one car company, Government Motors. It's the old dog catcher analogy. If people work together through government to hire a dog catcher, because this is more efficient than everyone catching stray dogs on their own, then the state should also take care of education, health care, retirement, early childhood care, housing, jobs. The list is endless. Government is considered the most efficient means of running society. Working together produces better results than working as an individual, and the most fair way to work together is through the state rather than through the family, the individual, or the corporation. That is what is being taught in many universities today. This is the whole premise behind Hillary Clinton's book, It Takes a Village. That is, it takes a village to raise children. That one book is one of the Democrat Party's socialist manifestos. In that book, they show their core beliefs. Now, a good state and society is important. But the biblical priority should be it takes a family. God has not established a state to raise children through government daycare, government preschool, government grammar school, high school, college. God has established a family to do this. A rebuttal to Clinton's book, It Takes a Village, is the book It Takes a Family, written by former Senator Rick Santorum from Pennsylvania. In his book, Santorum states that the family structure is necessary. He writes that the liberal social policies have devalued and devastated the family structure. And the government, the village, should get out of the business that belongs to the family. Now, of course, we could rationally explain the fallacies of socialism, but let's be more practical. Look at history. America, which has operated on a free market economy, has not seen wealth concentrated among only a few. America has the wealthiest middle class in the world. And even the poor in America are wealthier than the wealthy in most countries. Capitalism is not inefficient. American workers have the highest productivity in the world. The Soviet Union, that great experiment in communist socialism, after 70 years, was bankrupt. There were greater inequities between the rich and the poor in that country. The Soviet economy was completely inefficient. Bureaucrats cannot micromanage a country's economy. With all this empirical evidence, you would think that statism would be dead. But 20 years after the fall of the Soviet Union, socialism is being put forth as a solution to American woes. But we need to ask the question, which system of governance is biblical, or rather Christian? Does the Bible even say? Well, I think so. The Mosaic Covenant for the nation of Israel, outlined in Exodus through Deuteronomy, it was clearly a free market constitutional theocracy administered by the elders from the 12 tribes of Israel. It would have continued that way, but the people turned it into a dictatorship monarchy. They wanted a king who would fight their battles for them. Sounds like Americans today. In our departure from the Lord, we too want a government that will take care of our responsibilities. Israel demanded a king like the nations around them. And God said to the prophet Samuel, let them have one. They have not rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. Even though Israel became a monarchy, the concept of individual liberty and responsibility remained on every page of the Old Covenant. The state did not override the responsibility of the individual. In all the parables of Jesus, Jesus emphasized personal property rights and economic freedom. The Apostle Paul outlines the limited role of government in Romans chapter 13. The rest of the New Testament emphasizes individual liberty and responsibility. It is for this reason that America, being founded by Christians, emphasized limited government, a free market economy, and the freedom of the individual to provide for his own. And it's no coincidence that governments which are communist socialistic are atheistic. Communism, socialism is built upon the religion of materialism. Karl Marx taught that all the problems in the world are attributed to the wrong distribution of wealth. And his premise was that if wealth was properly distributed by the state, this would bring fulfillment and happiness and lower crime and create a utopian society. Christianity teaches that all the problems in the world are due to personal corruption, not economic disparity. Karl Marx diagnosed the wrong illness and therefore prescribed the wrong cure. So the Bible teaches limited government, free market economics. Now, almost all of conservative writers and talk show hosts promote limited government on a utilitarian basis. What the Bible says is not really discussed because our generation has bought into the lie that the Bible has no place in public debate. Conservatives argue that our nation should avoid socialism because power corrupts. Giving too much power to government officials is dangerous. Socialism is inefficient. It drives away the entrepreneurial spirit. Socialism creates a bureaucratic class of rulers separate from workers. That there ought to be equality among men, and socialism will result in oppressive taxation. And that's all true. Liberal socialism does not work because anything that's contrary to the scripture doesn't work. The way of the transgressor is hard. However, my contention is that we need to get back to arguing for both economic and social conservative values on the basis of God says so. If you only argue for conservatism on the basis of utilitarianism, you will be man-centered and rob God of his glory. You'll also fail to convince many people because utilitarian evidence can be misinterpreted and twisted. For example, an unlawful intrusion of government into the institution of the family or the individual might actually produce short-term better results, as judged by men. Surely government schools seem to work well in the short term. Social Security seems to help a lot of people, and the new government drug program for seniors saves a lot of people money. But this may be an illusion because while there may be outward gain, inwardly there is the erosion of more important institutions and values, and this may not be perceived by unspiritual men. There's a principle in the Bible that when you break God's law, it will always give the appearance of good results in the short term, but in the long term, it's devastating. Sin always gives immediate pleasure, but long-term loss. So you can argue from now until the kingdom comes about whether or not free market economics or socialism is a better path for America. But the only real answer is, what does the Bible say about it? Social experimentation is too painful and costly. It destroys whole generations. Imagine if the social engineers succeed in turning America into a socialist state. And then after running the country into the ground, say, oops, I guess we made a mistake. Look at how many people have been hurt, how much wealth has been squandered, how many wolves have been fed. That is why God has given us the book. We don't have to learn the hard way. Let me reference one more biblical passage that contrasts these two opposing views of government. And that's found in the Old Testament book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire, which at the time was the one world empire. Nebuchadnezzar has a prophetic dream of the coming empires of man. His empire, the Babylonian, then comes the Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. This is described in Daniel chapter 2. But he sees these great empires as an awesome statue of man made of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Nebuchadnezzar has the people build a statue of what he sees in the dream, and he makes his people bow down before the statue, and this was the worship of the empire. Years later, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel also has a vision of the same four empires, but he does not see them as a beautiful statue of man, but as four terrible beasts. Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, "And I saw four beasts coming up from the sea, different from one another. After this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong." Even without going into detail concerning the meaning of this vision, grasp the overall message. King Nebuchadnezzar sees the empires of men as glorious and beautiful. Daniel, who is God's man, God's prophet, sees the empires as beasts. The biblical view of man's rule is being established in this text. When mankind gets together to consolidate power and control, it always results in oppression and evil. And Christians know what happens when the government oversteps its bounds. We were thrown to the lions in Rome, burned at the stake by European kings. And Christians know the prophecies in the book of Revelation that there will come in the future a world empire called the Beast, and it will persecute the church and wield unlimited power in the name of humanism. God's people know that the power of government must always be limited, because if you feed the beast, it gets bigger and bigger until you can't control it any longer. It starts devouring the hand that feeds it. I would say to our fellow citizens who support the liberal socialist agenda that they are generally naive people who do not understand the dangers of big government and fail to realize the depravity of the human heart. Why do so many people today, especially in academia, have an ever-growing infatuation with statism? It is a decision, it's a desire, an obsession on a spiritual level. Once you abandon God, government becomes a substitute. Without God and without the Bible, what is left? Christians need to understand this, otherwise they will never understand the liberal mind. Imagine being without God in this world. You Christians are so used to having God in your life, you feel a sense of purpose. You put your hope in His coming kingdom. You feel empowered by His Holy Spirit. You don't fear the future or the environment. You know that God's providence will take care of you. You don't need the safety net of government. Government adds very little to your life, except as it says in Romans chapter 13, an institution to raise an army and to prosecute criminals. But put yourself in the shoes of unbelievers. What is their sense of purpose? Where do they find security? What gives meaning to their life? What is their source of morals? How can they find a better life? It is government. For government is the institutionalized power of humanity. I would say that most liberals have no idea why they are drawn to the power of the state, because their desires and their ideas are happening on a spiritual subconscious level. Well, if that's you this afternoon, I urge you to open your eyes and turn to God. Psalm chapter 60, verse 11 says, "Vain is the help of man." Psalm 146 says, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation." You want hope? Find it in Christ, not in government. The Bible speaks about repentance, and people think that this means you give up petty, bad habits. But that's not the core issue. The issue is about bowing the knee to the sovereign rule of God over your life and future. Well, it's been my pleasure to be with you today. Let me know what's on your mind. Email us at godandcountryradio.org. Make sure you include the entire title, godandcountryradio.org. Let's conclude with prayer. O Lord, give this nation ears to hear your word so that they will walk in the right paths. Exalt your word and show men the good way that you have provided for them. Amen.